How y'all doing? Good, you're awake. Philip, I appreciate that. You woke him up, I'll put him to sleep. All right. Good looking crowd. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Obadiah. I'm going to open that way because it might take some of you a while to find it. When Brother Doug asked me to get ready to start a series, I got to thinking about things that I wanted to talk about and things that I thought would be beneficial. Praise God, if we start with His Word, it's all beneficial, right? So, what I got to thinking was a while back, I started a study in the Minor Prophets for myself and for some friends, and I didn't get all the way through it. And I was talking to some people, and I asked them, you know, have you read some of these books? Have you read Obadiah? Have you read Zephaniah or Micah? And most people said, maybe? But a few people said, well, yeah, I've read through the Bible. So I'm sure that it was in there. You know, I went from January to December. I went through the whole thing. And unless it was one of those days in the middle where you get off track and you skip and you have to start back over. And in that case, you might have missed this one. But I wanted to do a series these next three Sundays that I'm going to call Meet the Miners. In case you haven't met the Miners, we're going to go through just a few of these books while I have the privilege of standing in front of you, and we'll talk about them. Now, the Minor Prophets, if you don't know, are not less important. It just means they were less long-winded. So hopefully that means that I'll be less long-winded when we get out early, right? Y'all don't believe me. It's fun. But hopefully you're in the book of Obadiah now, and we're just going to go ahead and read the whole thing, if that's all right. It's a short book, shortest book in the Old Testament. We're just going to go through it, all right? So if y'all would stand with me as we read from the Word of God. It says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. I will not in that day, says the Lord, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed at the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem, who are in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Brother Kenworth, would you pray for us? Thank you, guys. All right. Now we've read the book of Obadiah. You can say that. You can say it with confidence. It's an interesting book. Like I said, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's 22 verses. And it's different among the rest of the prophet's writings. There's only two or three that you'll find that don't have a call to repentance. Most of the writings of the prophets are when God says, this is going to happen unless you come back. So come back. But we don't see that in this book. This is a book written to the kingdom of Edom. That's the people of Esau, Jacob's brother. And in this one, God doesn't say, turn back or else. He says, I've done made up my mind. You've crossed me one too many times for the last several hundred years. This is what's going to happen now. And even though, and we'll get to it at the end, even though there's no specific call to repentance, there's no claim that God is going to ask you to come back, we do find that God takes care of us at the end. All right, so the book of Obadiah, we don't know exactly who wrote it. There's about a dozen people in the Old Testament that are referred to as Obadiah. And we don't know which one he is because he doesn't tell us a whole lot about himself. He doesn't spend time talking about who he is, where he's from, or really who he's talking to other than the nation of Edom. And in looking at this, it was interesting to try to figure out where it fit because it seemed like everyone I read would say a different thing. It's either early in the days of the split kingdoms. It could be as early as the 800s BC. And that it's talking about these attacks during, didn't write the king's name down, Jehoram, I think it was. That Israel was attacked, that Judah was attacked, and Edom sat back and said, oh well. Other people will put it a lot later, around 300 years later, in the 500s. But because Obadiah doesn't tell us, I don't know, I can't tell you, I wish I could, but I don't think we need to know. If we needed to know, God would have told us, right? All right. So instead of trying to set its historical background, I figured we'll just look through the verses and see what it says. And we start with the pride of Edom. I don't know what else they call it. It's in the land of Edom, it's to the south of Judah, to the south of the nation of Israel now, just below the Dead Sea and just north of the Gulf of, I can't say the word, Aqaba. It's in that area. It's a really mountainous area. A lot of hills, a lot of rocky areas. This is the land where when Moses was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, he's coming through and he says, hey, can we come? We're going this way. Can we come through here? And the Edomites said, you could try it, but we're going to kill you. And so they wandered around elsewhere. Edom didn't have good relations with Israel. Y'all remember the story of Jacob and Esau? They weren't real close friends. Jacob, I don't want to say he tricked Esau. He kind of met him in a hard spot, and he took advantage of him, and he tricked their dad, and he really got it over on Esau. And for a long while, Esau was not happy with him. But we see when he comes back, they seem to have reconciled. But that reconciliation does not last through the years and through their descendants. Usually when we read about Edom, it's because they're attacking Israel or attacking Judah. It's because they're in a confederation. They've allied themselves with the enemies of Israel. And that's what we see here. We see them talk about the rocky fortresses of the land. And it's literally where they lived. There were homes that they had that would be carved caves into the mountains. And the people of Edom thought they were untouchable. They thought that nothing could reach them. They were on a busy highway, especially people coming out of Egypt had to come through, and they had to go through this rough terrain. And the people of Edom had an easy pickings. They taxed the people that came through. They taxed people kind of the same way the mafia did. You pay us, or we slaughter you and take it anyway. They didn't think they had anything to fear. It says they... where's my verse here? Verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. It says, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars. They had no regard for God. They had no regard for the God of their grandfather, Isaac, Abraham. This is a people who should have been on good terms with Israel. They were close family, but they thought they were too good for it. They trusted instead in their might. They trusted in their money. They trusted in their homes, in the impenetrable fortress that they had in their land. And they thought that was what would give them credibility. They thought that was what would give them safety and security, and they didn't need God. And it's a warning to us to watch where we put our pride, to watch where we put our faith. Do you think you're going to be okay because you have savings built up? Do you think you're going to be okay because you bought your own home? Do you think you're going to be okay because you have a stable job, because you have a strong family? Or do you know that you're okay because of who God is? That's the question. And as sure as I say that, in reading about Edom, I don't connect as well with Edom as I do with passages about pride in Israel. I'm not wealthy. I'm not strong. But the same sin that plagued Edom plagued their cousin, their brother Israel. Israel had the same issue with pride over and over again. We can even see it. We see it certainly all through the Old Testament. This repeated cycle of we can handle ourselves, and God's not going to touch us because we're God's people. He can't harm His people. That's not how it works. And we see it all the way up into the book of John, in chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. The term born again, which for all of my life, just about, I guess, I thought was related to what Paul talks about when you have to, you put on the new man. And I don't know if I was in high school or college when someone pointed out, if you read the rest of chapter 3, Nicodemus is the one talking to Jesus, and he's saying, what do you mean I need to be something else other than Jewish? I need something other than to be able to claim my lineage back to Abraham? And that's when Jesus tells him, yeah, there's something more than just your family ties. There's something more than just this status that your nation has. It's got to be personal to you. He wanted to say, but I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm okay. And Jesus told him, no, you need me. You need to be renewed and reborn in your spirit. And when you read on in John, and that's what some of the crowds kept saying. But we're from Abraham. Abraham's our father. And they were asking Jesus, well, who do you think you are? Or why are you here? What are you talking about? And Jesus kept saying, I'm doing the will of my father. I'm following my father. And he said, well, our father's Abraham. And Jesus had to correct him and say, it's not what I mean. And Abraham isn't good enough. And that's where I fall. That's where I find myself a lot more. I find myself remembering that I've been really blessed in life. I have a really wonderful family. I have had incredible teachers. I've had a really great church family. And if I'm not careful, rather than say that I'm so strong I don't need God, because I hope and I pray that I would never be so foolish. I hesitate to say it because as sure as you say it, that's when you fall. But more often than open defiance to God, I find myself resting on past accomplishments, on past experiences. I know that I learned a lot from my granny, and that I've had some wonderful times of study. And a lot of times I feel like, oh, I pretty well know most of the stories in the Bible. You ever zone out when the preacher's preaching? Have you zoned out already? If I'm not careful, I start thinking, oh, I know what verse he's going to use next. I know where he's going with this. I'll just start reading something else. Which is really dangerous to do on your phone because that Bible app closes real easy. That's not good. But it's like you talked about this morning. It's you can't trust, you can't rest, and you can't be satisfied with the prayers you prayed yesterday. You can't be satisfied with the Bible you study you did last week. It's not enough. It's daily. It's the persistent prayer. It's the persistent Bible study. And it's not always learning something new. Now, don't get me wrong, there's plenty that I don't know. And the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. But even when I think I know it, which is another place to fall into a trap, I know what's going on, I know what the verse says, I know what the moral of the story is, if I'll shut my mouth for a minute and listen, it's not that I don't know it, it's that I'm not doing it. It's not that I don't know I'm supposed to pray. It's that I hadn't prayed in a week. Where did that come from? It's not that I don't know that we're supposed to study God's Word. It's that I was busy and I haven't done it. It's not that I don't know we're supposed to share Jesus with people. It's that I've been lazy or I just haven't noticed any good opportunities because I haven't been praying for the opportunities. That's where I find my pride. I don't know where you find your pride. But I know that Paul said he's not going to boast in any of the pedigrees that he had or any of the accomplishments that he had, even the accomplishments that he had for Christ. He said, I will only glory in Christ. That's it. I'm not proud of myself. I'm not proud of what I've done. I'm proud that I have a God that loves me. And we would do well to remember. But we keep reading. In verse 5 it says, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, it says, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? And again, it made me think of, I guess I think of my mom a lot when I read scripture. And I say that because we have a father. God is our father, and that's the relationship that we have with him, is of parent and child. Has your parents ever looked at you and said, enough is enough? My mom said that more than once. And that's what God's saying here. He's not waiting anymore. He's done counted to three. He's done counted to ten. He's probably done it more than once. And he said, it's coming now. And if it was just a thief, if it was just someone coming to take your stuff, they'd fill their pockets with as much loot as they could, and they'd leave. And you'd probably still have some stuff left. It's just how it works. They can't fit all your stuff in the back of the truck. I said, even if people come to harvest, if people are going to steal your crops, they're going to leave a little bit. You can still get a meal out of it. But God said, when I'm done with you, it's over. There is nothing left. I'm not playing games. This is not a warning. This is it. When God brings the punishment, it's more complete than anything we can come up with. Which gives me pause. Not because I'm afraid that God will punish me in the same way. Because God's not going to destroy us. But it is humbling to recognize that the God that's taken his belt off has the strength and the power to utterly destroy. And that's not someone I want to make mad. Certainly there should be motivation to do good because it's the right thing, to do good because we love God and we want to please him. But in this case, there is strong motivation to follow God's will, to not get whipped. And there's also direction to forgive. I might be reading into this a little bit, but in Romans chapter 12, it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And Deuteronomy says something similar. He says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. We're told it's not our job to get after people. It's not our job to fulfill God's wrath. In fact, we're told that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But so many times, if someone makes me mad, I want to take care of it because I'm mad. But God tells us not to do it because he does it better. He does it more severely than we could if it's called for. And he also does it to the proper degree. If we're to take vengeance in our own hands and deal it out, we mess things up a lot. And if we were to take vengeance into our own hands, then we run the risk of, well, not the risk, we make people mad at us again. But when we look at a God who is fully capable of taking care of himself and taking care of his children, and he says, vengeance is mine. And we see what he can do with a people like Edom. We can be certain that he's going to take care of the situation. And then we get into the reason. And I've already said it, but in verse 10, we've been told about Edom's pride. We've been told that regardless of how strong they think they are, nothing is going to escape God's reach. And in verse 10, we find out why. He says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, and the day that the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. And it gets more and more specific as you read down through through verse 14. First thing he says that Edom did was that Israel was in trouble. I keep saying Israel, Judah. Most likely Judah, since we're talking about Jerusalem. So Judah was in trouble. Judah was being attacked. And at the start of it, Edom may not have been active in the invasion. They sat back and said, it's not my business. And God said, that's why. That's why you're guilty right now. That's why I'm upset with you. You looked at my people. You looked at my people who were hurting. You looked at your brothers. And you said, not my business. I don't want to be a tattletale. I keep my nose out of it. But as we keep reading, we actually learn that as the people came out, people who could have escaped the destruction, people who could have escaped the invasion, Edom was ready. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Edom was guilty of both passive and active violence. And God expected better. And I wonder if God expects better of a nation that he has not called his own, what does he expect of his children? What does he expect of the people who bear the name of his son? I know I was raised in school, and anytime anything was going on, if there's a fight, you just stay away from it. It's not your business. And I wonder if we've taken that far, far too far. If we look out at our communities, if we look out in our lives, and we see things going on that we know are wrong, and we say, well, at least I'm not the one doing it. That's not my business. That's the neighbors. That's the county. That's beyond me. I'll leave it alone. But it's one of the things that God called Edom out for. He said, don't stand idly by and let my people be destroyed. And I wonder, don't stand idly by and let the principles of God be trampled on. Or maybe we're called, don't stand idly by when you see people that have an eternity separated from God. Don't stand idly by when there's something good that you can do. In the book of James, he said, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, that's sin. And so many times, I don't want to speak for you guys, so I'll try to speak for myself. So many times I know that I can read the Bible and I can say, I don't kill people, I don't steal things, I can go through a list of all sorts of things. I don't think I have any other gods. I don't use God's name in vain. I try not to lie. I should be okay. And of course, we know that's not the standard, but if you'll just take it just a little further here. If you know something good to do, you stand by and let bad things happen. You're guilty. How many times do we see opportunities to help somebody? How many times do we see opportunities to make a difference in an individual's life or in our community? And we say, well, I don't have time. I love that excuse. I don't have time. It's not my business. It doesn't really affect me that much. Well, it may not affect you directly, but it affects someone that God loves. And He can intervene. But He has chosen to intervene through His people. Anytime we're thinking, well, why won't God do something? That's why we're here. We're here to do something. Why doesn't God let people know who He is? He has. He sent Jesus, and then He told us to tell people. Be vigilant. Be awake. And be ready. Be praying for opportunities. I love the message this morning. Be praying for opportunities and be watching for opportunities. And then be acting on those opportunities that God gives us. Otherwise, we're as guilty as the people of Edom. We see the sins of Edom, of pride, of violence. And like I said, there's no call to repentance. And it's odd in Scripture to not see God telling the people, come back. But we do see something that reveals a great aspect of God's character. The last five verses or so. In verse 17, when he says, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. God promised a whole lot of things to the nation of Israel. A lot of land, a lot of promises of things to come. He was promised Jesus way, way back. And we see that even when he doesn't ask others to act, God is still faithful. And that's a good thing. Even when we fail, even when I fail, I fail a lot. I fail a lot more than I really want to stand up here and admit. And I know that God has better expectations of me, but I also know that God's not surprised by it. And he says, even when I fail, the end is secure. The promise lasts. I don't know about you guys, what I have been promised, I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's one of my favorite verses. Because just like the promise that God gave to Israel, just like the promise that he gives here in the book of Obadiah, there are bad circumstances and there are bad people and there are God's chosen people who make stupid and sinful decisions. But despite that, God says, I'm the one that promised and I'm the one that's going to fulfill. Your inheritance, if you know Jesus, you are a child of God. You have an inheritance from your heavenly Father. And it's not going to fade. It's not going to break down and wear away. It is reserved for us. And I love it. It's not kept by the fact that we say yes. It's not kept by the fact that we're obedient. It's not kept if we're diligent in our studies and our prayer life and in our walk with God. It's not kept by our power. It's kept by the power of God through faith. That's how we're saved. And so, that's what I want you to remember tonight. If you have issues with pride, take care of them. Talk to God. Be in prayer. Don't do all the talking. Listen. If you're not searching for ways to honor God, be in prayer. Ask for help. And if you're a child of God, remember, rejoice. It is exciting to be a child of God. It is good to be a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you're as guilty as the Edomites. We're all as guilty as the Edomites. The difference between the child of God and others is that Jesus' blood covers us. If you don't have that, there's nothing to save you from the just, deserved punishment that God has. If you don't have Jesus, you need Jesus. I'd love to tell you more about it. Doug will tell you more about it, any of our folks here. And so we're going to have a hymn of invitation. You're going to have an opportunity. You're going to have an opportunity to inspect yourself, to see where your sin lies, to see where you can do better. You're also going to have the opportunity to decide if you have Christ. If you do, praise God. And if you don't, let's talk. Would y'all stand as we pray? Father God, I've come to you again, so grateful to have the opportunity to share. The opportunity that you give us in your word to have a message from you, that you would care enough about us to write it down and let us read it, let us study it, that you would choose to reveal yourself that way. We are grateful for it. And God, for this time I pray that through my mistakes, through my stumbling, that it's your word that resonates with people. And that you change hearts and lives. God, that you would nudge us, that you would push us, that you would help us to live lives that honor you, live lives that point people to you, and live lives that would just make you smile at us, God. And I pray that what we do here tonight and what we do here always points people at your Son, who gives us life, who gives us purpose, who gives us a family and a future. God, we praise you for Christ. It's in his name we pray.